Well, as this was so effectively presented in our children's sermon, that this is Father's Day, and it is a joy, I know, for many of you and for me as well, to have some of my family here. My son is with us today, and I got a hymn book down here. It's about to trip me over, so I'm going to slide it off to the side. But it's good to have my son with me, and my daughter and her family were coming, but the vehicle broke down, so they weren't able to make it. So maybe they can make it at some other time. But it is a joy. I'm reminded of a lot of the wonderful fun times that we had when we were a family together. My daughter was at school, and they were asking for volunteers for the class. And my little girl raised her hand and says, "My daddy will be glad to come. He doesn't have a job. He's a preacher." And so as we think about those type statements and the environments in which they are presented, obviously that story here hits a funny bone, because you know that preachers do have a very demanding job most times, and she just didn't quite understand it because Dad was close to the house. I didn't go out and have a regular job. And so some things are funny when you put them in the context of where they were said, and you might tell this jokes or this story somewhere else, and it might not be so funny. And Jesus this morning talks in parables, and he teaches in parables and throughout Scripture, as we know. And I remember when I was at Emory, finishing there my last semester, and a professor said, "I want you to take a course in preaching the parables." And it wasn't something that I would have done had I been given the choice, but since I was told that's what I needed to do to graduate, I thought that's what I would do. So I took this course on preaching the parables. And now I have a greater appreciation for the parables and enjoy preaching them from them as today. But Jesus here, as he begins to share with us about the seed and the planting and the farmer who goes out and the work that he does, it brings to me a lot of memories of my experience in the ministry and as a young person working out in the field with my grandmother at times. And one day, while a young minister, I was visiting this parishioner, and he and I were walking out across this fresh plowed field. And he reached down and grabbed a handful of soil, and he kind of rubbed it in his hand, and he smelled it, and he kind of looked at it, and he said, "Yeah, it needs a little something." And he named what it was. It might have been potash, it might have been lime, it might have been something else. I don't remember. But I realized at that moment that I was walking in the field with a professional, a man who knew what it took to plant and to produce in mass quantities whole fields of corn or cotton or wheat. And he had a huge tractor. And it was amazing to watch this professional work. And he had been a part of this farmland for generations. His father's father had lived on this land, and his son was going to inherit this property. And so there had been generations upon generations of this family had lived right there. And then one Sunday, the entire family came to the altar. Things had not gone so well on the farm. And even though this man was a professional and he knew what to do, he was dependent upon other outside influences to help his crop be a success. And the fact was that he had planted, and year after year after year, no harvest to make a profit. And they literally had spent all they had and had not had one successful year in about 4 or 5. In this passage of Scripture that we read today, you might look at it and your conviction might lean more toward the quality of the seeds. Some of you may think more about the quality of the soil. Or some of you may look more toward the person who is doing the plowing and the harvesting. The reality is that when you read this parable, Jesus doesn't necessarily tell you exactly which one is more responsible than the other. It's something that you could look at and you could discuss maybe in a Sunday school class. But one thing that we understand as Jesus speaks to us in parables that they touch many of us in different ways. They speak to our heart in many different aspects of our lives. And as I think about parables and I think about the Gospels and Matthew, Mark, and Luke as we read them and as the church has responded in teaching these parables and understanding them for almost 2,000 years, there are other parables that we have gleaned from. The parable of St. Augustine, of Martin Luther, of others that maybe we have read some of their books and some of their letters, John Wesley. We think about the way that these parables have been unfolded in our generations and in our lifetime. They're the gospel of maybe your father, or the parable of your father, or the parable maybe of Aunt Mary, or the parable of your grandmother. I think when I speak about this of my great-grandmother, how that she was such a praying woman. And I told you the story in the past that my dad was in World War II in Germany on the battlefield and said something would wake him up and say, "Boy, your grandmother's praying for you." It's a parable and a story that I remember and a parable that reaffirms to me the power of prayer. Myself, being in the military, and at times being overseas, and having guys to come to me and say, "I want you to know that I know that my mother is praying for me, or that my dad is praying for me. I have a family, and they are holding me up in prayer while we're over here in this conflict, or they're praying for me while I'm in the military to live a life that is positive." These are the parables that touch our lives. And maybe you can think about the parables of those, a parable of a Sunday school teacher or the parable of a neighbor. Just this past week, Lynn and I were working to prepare for the move and we were building us a storage shelter so we could put some things that we had gleaned into a storage for a little while, and we built a shelter, and a neighbor came from across the street, uninvited. But he came over and says, "I just thought I'd come over and give you a hand." And he worked with us for 2 days. It's a parable of Joe and of a good neighbor. And so when I think about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it's written across our hearts and written across our land and written in our churches and written out in the streets, these parables that come to life. Maybe we too can think of some negative parables. Parables of crabby bosses. The parable of Christian co-workers. The parable of kids who won't clean up their rooms. And the mother who threatens them. The parable of the flat tire while having on a new suit. The parable of a school where children don't feel safe and kids must attend. The parable of parents who don't have a clue. The parable of the empty cupboard and the overflowing bills. I remember my mom and dad, and this being Father's Day when my parents came to me and says, "There won't be much for Christmas this year. You might get one toy." And that Christmas I got one toy, and every time I'm in a store and I see a log truck, I think of that Christmas, because that's what I got that Christmas, a log truck. And I enjoyed playing with that little truck because I knew that it had been given to me out of love. And maybe you have parables that are the same way in your life. Parables that were made more precious because of love. And as we read these parables and as we think about the parables of what it means to be a father on this special day, I would like to share with you a writing from Bret Blair regarding Bill Crosby, who wrote a book entitled Fatherhood. And Bill Crosby says, "Now that my father is a grandfather, says he can't wait to give money away to my kids. But when I was his kid and I asked him for 50 cents, he would tell me the story of his life, how he would get up at 4 a.m. when he was 7 years old, walk 23 miles to milk 90 cows, and the farmer for whom he worked had no bucket, so he had to squirt the milk into his little hand and then walk 8 miles to the nearest can, all for 5 cents a month. The bottom line result," he said, "was I never got my 50 cents. But now every time his father comes to his house, he reaches into his pocket and says, 'Well, let's see how much money old granddad has for his wonderful kids.' And the minute they take the money out of his hands, I call them over and I snatch it away from them." He said, "Because that's my money." He says, "For Father's Day," Crosby says, "I give each of my kids $20 so that they can go out and buy me a nice gift that totals $100. He said, "They go to the store and buy 2 packs of underwear, each which costs $5 and contains 3 shorts. They tear open the underwear and each kid wraps 1 pair. The 6th pair is given to the Salvation Army." He said, "Therefore, on Father's Day, I'm walking around with new underwear. My kids are walking around with $90 in their pockets." Father's Day is not a religious holiday. It is a secular day. But it is important for us to affirm the role of fathers. When it seems as though in our society there is an attack upon the family unit as a whole, when there are people who desire to be single parents, when there are young men who father children and never have any intention of ever being involved in their lives, that is not the way that God intended. God intends for all of us to be involved in raising our children, but today we're focusing on fathers. The role of the father is to be connected to God, is to be an example in the family of love and care, of knowing how to speak to children with loving words and sometimes to discipline the children as God the Father disciplines us. It is not for us as fathers to be overly critical I shared with the early church that when my dad would discipline me, he never disciplined me when he was angry. I sure thought he was angry sometimes when he. But after each discipline, he would pull me to himself and he would hold me and he would tell me how much he loved me and how much the disciplining was hard for him. I didn't understand it then. I understand it a little more now. Dads are to be supporting and loving and attentive to their children as God intends for us to be. As I think about Jesus and his earthly father, it is said that after Jesus became a grown man, that it was assumed that Joseph had died. And so as we hear Jesus, how he responds to his disciples and how he responds to others, that Jesus received some pretty good upbringing from Joseph. Joseph was with Mary when Jesus was lost there in the temple, and they were searching for Jesus together. It is said that Joseph was with Jesus when he experienced the rite of circumcision. He was there as a father. Mary was not allowed to be anywhere around. Joseph was that loving, guiding hand in the life of Jesus that even was a part when Jesus said, "Abba, Father," he was literally saying, "Daddy." And that response that he had learned from Joseph, or the response was a result of what he had learned from Joseph. Irma Bombeck writes as well about fathers and said that an angel was standing near to God when God was creating a father and said he first started with a tall frame. A female angel nearby said, "What kind of father is that? If you're going to make children so close to the ground, why are you putting fathers up so high? He won't be able to shoot marbles without kneeling, or tuck a child in bed without bending, or even kiss a child without a lot of stooping." And God smiled and says, "Yes, if I made him child-sized, who would the children have to look up to?" And when God made a father's hands, they were large and sinewy. And the angel shook her head sadly and said, "Do you know what you're doing? Large hands are clumsy. They can't manage diaper pins, small buttons, rubber bands on ponytails, or even remove splinters caused by baseball bats." And God smiled and said, "I know, but they're large enough to hold everything a small boy empties out of his pockets at the end of the day, and yet small enough to cup a child's face in his hands." And then God molded long, slim legs and broad shoulders, and the angel nearby almost had a heart attack. "Boy, this is the end of the week, all right," she clucked. "Do you realize you just made a father without a lap? How's he going to pull a child close to him without the kid falling between his legs?" And God smiled and said, "A mother needs a lap. A father needs strong shoulders to pull a sled, balance a boy on a bicycle, hold a sleepy head on the way home from the circus. God was in the middle of creating two of the largest feet anybody had seen when the angel could not contain herself. "That's not fair. Do you honestly think that these large boats are going to dig out of bed early in the morning when the baby cries? Or walk through a small birthday party without crushing at least three of the guests?" And God smiled and said, "They'll work, you'll see. They'll support a small child who wants to ride a horse, or scare off mice at summer camp, or display shoes that would be called a challenge to feel. God worked through the night, giving the Father few words but a firm, authoritative voice, eyes that saw everything but remained calm and tolerant. Finally, almost as an afterthought, he added tears, and then he turned to the angel and said, "Now are you satisfied that he can love as much as a mother?" As I close this sermon this morning, I want to share with you some statistics. 4 out of every 10 children live in a fatherless home. Says the tide now has changed, but here are the details of how these are worked out in the state of Georgia. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. This is from the Bureau of Census. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes, the Center for Disease Control. 80% of rapists motivated and displaced with anger come from fatherless homes, Criminal Justice and Behavior, Volume 14, pages 403 through 26. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes, National Principals Association report on the state of high schools. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. Rainbows for All God's Children is the source. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes, U.S. Department of Justice special report. 85% of all youth sitting in prison grew up in fatherless homes, Fulton County, Georgia Jail, Texas Department of Corrections. Role of fathers is important. The reality is that we do need both mothers and dads to raise a family. But today we're focusing on fathers. God bless the fathers who are doing good for their children. Those fathers who have not just shown it to be a duty, but have given love. Love that continues to touch children and to enable them to grow and to mature. May we realize that God calls us also to be connected to the church, to give guidance, leadership to the body of Christ, to be the person that he has created us to be. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.